But welcome to the next part of our series looking at the story of Moses, one of the greatest characters in the Bible. And we've been following this series looking at what it means to follow God in the unknown. Moses was a man who often found himself in difficult, testing situations, following God in the unknown. And particularly for us at this time, it just seemed appropriate to think about what it means to follow God into the unknown. Well, this is the sixth part of this series, and we find ourselves at the part of Moses' story where God sends the plagues on the Egyptians because of Pharaoh's refusal to let God's people go, to let them go to the wilderness to worship him. God challenges Pharaoh and the Egyptians with these plagues, and you've just seen a little representation of what that might have looked like, and it's quite a vivid kind of interpretation there of what those plagues might have felt like for Pharaoh and for Moses and the Egyptians. But really, to understand a little bit more about the plagues and to understand why God sent them, we need to go back a few chapters in the book of Exodus, to Exodus chapter 5, where Pharaoh asks a question. And here it is. It says that Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Did you notice the question there that Pharaoh asks? It's this: who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? That's an outstanding question. That's an incredible question for Pharaoh to ask. And everything that then follows in the next few chapters is really God answering Pharaoh's question. It's God saying, "I am the Lord. I am who I am. I am the Lord." Before we move on, I think it's worth saying that the plagues that God sends on Egypt are difficult. It's difficult for us to read those chapters, to read that about God. I think particularly off the back of the past year that we've been through, that the world, that the globe has been through. 2.5 million, over 2.5 million people have died from COVID-19. This plague, if you like, that's spread through the world. And so to then come to these chapters and find that God is causing plagues to happen, it's difficult. This idea of a wrathful, kind of angry God sending these plagues really jars a little bit, doesn't it? But I want to encourage us today, as we look at this, to maybe put a different lens on these plagues. And rather than looking at them as the wrath of God, to look at them as the mercy of God. You see, each time one of these plagues is sent, God gives Pharaoh and he gives Egypt a chance to repent, a chance to turn to him. And in many ways, each of these plagues is God trying to grab hold of Pharaoh, trying to grab hold of him to get his attention, to get the Egyptians' attention and say to them, "I am the Lord. Not any of your false gods, not anything else that you might have in your life. I am the Lord. Turn to me, come to me, surrender to me, be my people, and I can be your God." I want us to maybe just sort of change a little bit and just look at them as acts of mercy, of God trying to reach out to a people, trying to get their attention. But as we go through this, in no way do I want to pretend that this is easy. This is scripture. This is stuff we have to wrestle with. And as I looked at it, as I studied it this week, it was a struggle for me. But as I often say to you guys, you know, when something in the Bible is a struggle to me, when something in the Bible feels difficult, I don't think that the Bible's wrong. I think that maybe it's me that's got it wrong, and I need to change, and I need to look at how I read it. So anyway, let's get on with this passage, and let's look at the plagues, and let's look what God is trying to say. And as I said, it comes back to this question that Pharaoh is asking: who is the Lord that I should obey him? And for Pharaoh to ask that question really is quite understandable, because Pharaoh believed that he was God. In fact, all pharaohs believe that they are God. And the whole of the Egyptian society believes that a pharaoh, that the king is God, that they are gods walking around on earth, that they are intermediaries of the gods in the heavenlies and the people on earth. And that Pharaoh plays a role between those. Not only that, but Pharaoh was incredibly, outstandingly rich and wealthy. He owned the nation. He had untold amounts of wealth. Pharaoh would have made Bill Gates today look like a tramp. He was incredibly rich and was treated like a god and believed that he was God. As far as Pharaoh is concerned, the only authority in his life is the authority that he gives himself. So when two shabby Israelites turn up on his doorstep and say, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go," this is possibly the first time that anybody has asked Pharaoh to do anything. Nobody did that. He was God. He did what he wanted to do. And so Pharaoh's response, well, who is the Lord that I should obey him, is absolutely understandable. Pharaoh would have been all right with Israel having a God. Egypt was a pluralist society. They had 114 gods. So another god wasn't really a problem to Pharaoh. And in his mind, he's probably thinking, well, to Aaron and to Moses, well, that's fine. You can have your god, but he can't say anything to me. He can't ask anything of me because I am God. Who is this Lord that I should obey him? And so it's through the coming plagues that God is answering this question, that he's going to challenge this authority that Pharaoh believes he can have. Now, we might smile at Pharaoh's naivety and say, well, if only he knew what was coming, or if only he knew who he was talking about, then he wouldn't have said this. But isn't it true that you and I can slip into this mindset sometimes too? We enjoy God's blessings. We enjoy the good things that he brings into our lives. But isn't it a struggle when he asks us to obey him? When perhaps he puts his finger on something in our lives and asks us to surrender to him. He asks us to maybe change an attitude, to change our behaviour. And we can go on the defensive too. We may not think that we're God, but I wonder if sometimes we think that we know better than God. And we can find ourselves saying, well, who is this God that I should obey him? Who is this God who should ask me to change? Maybe in our weaker moments we even start negotiating with him, or think we're negotiating with him. And we say, well, God, I don't want to change in that way, but I can do this, or I can half change, or I can half do what you're asking me to do. You know, it's perhaps nothing new. As I was looking at this week, it reminded me of a poem that my English teacher took us through in school. I'm sure some of you will know it. It's the poem Invictus by William Ernest Henley, written in 1875. And a lot of William Ernest Henley's poems kind of looked at self-reliance and self-strength and how strong human beings can be. And in the poem Invictus, the final verse says this: "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Hey, isn't that the motto of our society today? Isn't that the motto of our culture today? I can almost imagine a sportswear company or a trainer company or something like that making an advert with kind of some sort of real beat in the music behind it and having that over the top of it. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Buy our product and you can be in charge. Isn't that what our society believes today? We do what we want. We know best. We are in charge. What I believe, what I think about any situation is right. No one can change my mind. No one can tell me what to believe. No one can tell me what to do. I am in charge. I'm the captain of my soul. And if we're honest, isn't this how we can treat God sometimes? You know, God says, you know, submit, surrender your money to me. Let me use your money. But you say, no, I'm the captain of my soul. I'm the captain of my bank account. Change your attitude to that person. No, I'm the master of my fate. Forgive that person who's hurt you. Reach out in love to that person. Be generous to them. Honor me in that area of your life. God says, stop doing that thing that you know is wrong. And we say, no, I'm the master of my fate. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? That God is good. God is full of mercy. And in his mercy, just as he did to Pharaoh, he says, who am I? I am who I am. I am the Lord. And he reaches out and he will get our attention. I wonder, are you fighting God in an area of your life? Are you battling with him? Are you sticking your chest out and your chin out in an area of your life that God's putting his finger on? And are you saying, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Who are you to ask me to change? Is God asking you to surrender an area of your life to him? Let's think about that as we move on. So Pharaoh asks this question of God: who are you? Who are you that I should obey you? And it's obvious that he should ask that because he believed he was God, but also a second reason he would have asked that question is that Pharaoh and Egypt worshipped many, many gods. As I said earlier, they had about 114. And so Pharaoh would be asking this question and saying, well, why should I obey your God over all the other gods that we already have? What makes your God so special? And so the plagues that come are God's answer to this. He's saying, well, look, obey me, surrender to me, because Pharaoh, all your other gods are false. They are counterfeit. Real life real power, real authority is found only in me. And the fascinating thing is that each plague that God sends has a corresponding Egyptian god. And so each show of power from God exposes one of these gods for the counterfeit god that they are. Have a look at this table. Maybe you even want to pause for a moment so you can see it all. But what you see is there's all the 10 plagues there on the left. And each plague has a corresponding Egyptian god. So for example, the Nile turning to blood is a challenge to Hapi, who was the god of the Nile. A little bit further down, the death of the livestock in Egypt is a direct challenge to Hathor, who was the goddess of wealth. The darkness plague that came across all of Egypt, where the land went completely dark, is a direct challenge to Re, who was the god of sun. We haven't got time, you'll be pleased, to go through all of those. And Sally's going to pick up on the last plague next week. But we're just going to look at three really quickly. And the first one we're going to look at is the Nile turning to blood. And Steve touched on this last week. It says this in chapter 7. Verse 19 to 21. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile. And all the water changed to blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. You know, the River Nile was seen to be a god. And the god of the Nile, the name for that god was Hapi. And there is Hapi, this blue idol here on the screen. And if you sacrificed to Hapi, if you worshipped Hapi, then the belief was that your life would then become full. You would be rich. You would be happy if you worshipped Hapi. And as the River Nile, this god turns to blood, as the fish die, as you can't drink the water anymore, as the life comes out of the Nile, God is challenging this false idol and saying, you think that your fullness of life comes from this idol, from this god. You think that happiness comes from here, but only in me is there fullness of life. Only is there richness in life through me. Your society says that happy is the source of life. God is saying, reject that. I am the source of life. A second plague that we can look at is the plague of frogs. And chapter 8, verses 1 to 6 says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed and into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and your kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and your officials.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with a staff over the streams and the canals and the ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt." It's an incredible description there, isn't it, of this plague. The progression is there, isn't it? It's quite fascinating that they would come out of the Nile, then the frogs are going to come up into the palace, and then they're going to be on the bed, and then from the bed they're going to be in your houses, and then they're going to be on your people, and then they're going to be in your ovens and your kneading troughs, and then the frogs are going to be on you. This was a plague. This was a swarm of frogs. And this plague that God sends is a direct challenge to Heket, the god here seen on the screen. And this goddess, she had a head of a frog, and she was the goddess of birth and of fruitfulness. The irony isn't lost that in the challenge to the god of fruitfulness, the frogs become very fruitful, and she had the head of a frog. If you worshipped Heket, if you sacrificed to Heket, then your life would be fruitful. And God in his mercy is showing and exposing this lie. Fruitfulness, he's saying, isn't found in worshipping Heket and what Heket can do for you. Real fruitfulness in life is found in me. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Surrender to me. Worship me. Turn to me. And you will know what real fruitfulness in life is. God is saying Heket is a counterfeit. Come to me. I am the Lord. And then just quickly, the last plagues we're going to look at are the plagues of gnats, the plagues of flies. These are two plagues that follow one after another. And it says in chapter 8 verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand and the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on people and animal. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. And then it says in verse 20, and the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river, and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. The Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace, etc. It's horrendous, isn't it? The dust becoming gnats, becoming flies. It's a horrendous picture. It's a direct challenge to the god Uachit, who had a head of a fly, we're told. And Egypt, as a nation, had taken great pride in the comfort and the peace that their wealth, that their food, that their water, that their clothes, that their belongings could bring. They were the wealthiest nation on earth. And it was said that if you lived in Egypt, you would have comfort and you would have peace. Nothing destroys comfort and peace like a gnat or a fly. If you've been out having a picnic, or you're having a barbecue and you're eating outside, or even if you're just trying to sleep in your room at night, if there's a gnat or a fly, just one, in your room or buzzing around your picnic or your barbecue, you can't settle until that thing is gone. A plague of gnats, a plague of flies would have disrupted the comfort and the peace of the whole nation. And in sending this plague, God is saying to Pharaoh, he's saying to the Egyptians, listen, it's a lie that your comfort and your peace is found in your wealth or your stuff or your belongings, that your comfort and peace is found in worshipping these gods. God is saying to them, your comfort, real peace for your souls is found in the one who created your souls. It's found in me. Repent, surrender, turn to me, and I will give you comfort. I will give you peace. Listen, you can go through all the plagues and look at them over that chapter, the next chapter or two. And you can do a study in that way. Look at what happens. And you can see this pattern emerging. That God in His mercy each time is shaking the Egyptian society by its shoulders almost. And saying, I am the Lord. I am the Lord, not your gods, not your false idols. I am the Lord. Your life, real fruitfulness, real peace, real healing, real riches are found only in a relationship with me. Turn to me, turn to me, turn to me. And the sad thing is each time, sometimes Pharaoh seems like he's about to relent, but each time eventually he says, no, no, no. And his heart hardens towards God. So listen, what about you and me? How can we apply this to our lives? How can we respond to what God might be saying here? You know, it's unlikely that you've got an idol of a blue happy in your front room or an idol of Heket in your dining room. We may not have those idols, but can you and I be guilty of looking in the wrong places? For fullness of life, for a fruitful life, for peace in our lives too. Maybe we're not worshipping happy, but maybe a relationship is taking precedence in our life. And we're saying, and now I'm with this person, now my life is going to be full. Or maybe we look at our bank account. Maybe we look at the belongings we fill our house with and we think, do you know what? If I get that new sofa, if I get that new TV, if I get that new car, if I book that holiday, then my life will be full. Then my life will be better. Maybe we don't worship Heket, but maybe we turn to our career and say, look how I'm progressing with my career. And I'm really fruitful in that. And if I just work longer hours, and maybe if I work some weekends and don't take holidays, and if I spend less time with my friends and my family and more time on my career, then I'm going to be seen to be fruitful. Maybe it's the praise of our peers or our colleagues or our people around us, and we put our photos on Facebook or Instagram or wherever it is and go, look how fruitful, look how blessed my life is. And when we get enough people commenting on it or giving us the thumbs up, then we go, yeah, this is what real fruitfulness in life looks like. Maybe we're not worshipping the other gods, but maybe we're looking for our peace and comfort in the wrong places. Maybe we're saying, well, if I just have another drink, that will take the edge off my worry and my anxiety, and another drink becomes another drink. Maybe we're saying, well, I'll feel more peaceful and more comfort when I get my vaccine. And once I have that, then I'm going to feel safe. And that's what will bring me peace and comfort. Maybe we're saying, when it gets to that date when I can finally see my friends, when I can finally see my family, maybe it's when you're saying, when I can finally be back in church, that's where I'm going to find real peace and real comfort. And then everything will be okay. You see, the danger is that anything we turn to before we turn to God has the potential to become an idol in our lives. Even some of the good stuff that we put, and you know, the vaccine is incredible and being back in church is going to be incredible, but if we're saying that above and beyond anything else is going to bring that sense of peace or comfort or well-being in our lives before God, then it's got the danger of becoming an idol. You see, other things do have the potential to bring joy and peace and comfort to us. They can do that. You know, did you notice as we were reading through the Bible, through some of those stories, like with some of the plagues, how Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate what God was doing? They were able to do similar things. And do you know what? Some of the things we put in our lives, they can make us feel okay. They can bring joy and make us feel like our life is full. They can make us feel like we're fruitful. There's nothing wrong with having savings in our bank account. There's nothing wrong with having a career that we're building. Those things are okay and they can do good things in our lives. But they won't last forever. They're just duplicates. They're just copies of the real thing that God can bring in our lives. And they're only ever short-lived. Have you ever had that moment in your life where you've fixed your eyes on wanting that thing and buying perhaps that new car or that new sofa or that new outfit or that new phone or something, whatever it is, and you've thought to yourself, when I get that, it's going to be incredible. When I get that, I'm just going to feel that my life is complete. And then we get that thing. And within moments, maybe within a few days, we're saying, do you know what? It's not that great. It's the same, isn't it? Anything else other than God that we're looking for satisfaction, for well-being, for fullness in life, is just false. And God exposes those false idols in our lives for what they really are. Not to slap us down, not to have a go at us, but to say, look at me, look to me. I'm who you're looking for. I am the Lord. Now at that point, we've got a choice. When God reveals that to us, we have a choice. We can either do what Pharaoh does, to say no, and harden our heart to him. Or we can surrender completely to him. We can give him our lives. We can let go of everything else and say, I am all yours. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? You are. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are the Lord. I'm going to obey you with my whole life. When you put your finger on something in my life, I'm going to obey you. I'm not the master of my soul. I'm not the captain of my life. You are. And it's saying this prayer day in, day out. It's putting this prayer on repeat in our lives and playing it on loop every day, every moment of every day. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? You are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that our hearts don't grow hard towards him. Lord, the vaccine is great. But in you do I find the protection in life that I need. Lord, I can't wait to see my family and my friends. But you are the Lord, and in you do I find my real comfort. Lord, the money in my bank is great, but in you do I find real riches. There's nothing compared to you. God, I surrender my life to you. This is the heart of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not the heart that says, I'm in charge, I'm the captain. Not the heart that has other idols in their lives that they're turning to, with a hybrid kind of Christianity and faith that says, God, I've got you, but I've also got these other things. Heart of a disciple of Jesus Christ is fully surrendered to him.